You are worthy this morning, Lord.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Love you came and gave amazing.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many know that this morning? Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we thank you so much for the presence of Holy Spirit. God, we are so needful, so mindful, Lord, of what you can do here in this place. God, we can only do so much. We can preach your word. We can sing these songs. We can declare through our praises everything there is about you, Lord. But we need Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us, Lord God, and heal sick bodies, touch our lives, touch our minds, our situations, our troubles of life. And thank you, Lord God, for when things are going well, Lord, in our lives, so we can praise you on those mountaintops. And thank you for all the blessings we have in you. God, this morning we have a special need, Lord God. Just before I left the house, you know that I got a text from Louise saying that her husband John was taken to the hospital by ambulance. So I pray right now, Lord God, whatever is going on with John, Lord, we present him to you. We know that you are faithful. We know that you can heal. We know that you can set free. And so, God, I pray right now as this couple is over at the Cornwall Hospital, Lord, that you would just surround them, Lord, your purposes and your plans. Oh, God, we pray about that. We preach about that. We pray right now that your perfect plan would be done, Lord, and will in their lives. So we give them over to you right now, Lord. God, look after them. Bring the medical staff around John right now to find out what's causing this problem. But, God, we know that even right now you can heal his body. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your blessings. For every need there is represented here in our body of Christ, we pray, Lord God, that you would minister today. Minister today, Lord. And we will promise to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all the things that happen. Every answer to prayer, every healing that happens, we give you glory and honor and praise. And we thank you. Be with us now as we come to your word, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Kids can head off to Sunday school. And Eric has told me beforehand that he is going to say something. Is this mic on? Is this mic on? John? Joanne?
Hey, amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Praise God. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen, amen. Pastor asked me not to preach, so.
Yes. Should I sit down?
That's okay. It'll be short.
Okay.
I just want to thank the Lord because he's so good, and he's been so good to me. Even though the storms of life I've been through here lately, God's gotten me through it. And I love this song here where it says, we sang earlier, is even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And you'll never let go through the calm and through the storm. And it says, I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on. Amen. God is always there, and he's always bringing us through the storms of life. And he always has a blessing at the end.
Yes.
You know, we go through storms, and I believe that the enemy he's not happy with what is about to come because he knows there's a blessing. And those of you who know, I was sick about 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, and the doctors wanted to diagnose me with cancer in the back of my throat, but me and my wife rebuked that, and the church was praying with us. So, and I thank God that he brought me through that storm, and it was just an abscess that was massive in the back of my throat there. And also, I got good news. I'm a permanent resident of Canada now.
Hallelujah.
So,
just in time for Canada Day.
Amen. I praise God, and I thank you all for your prayers. It's been 5 years, and it's been, for me, you know, in the flesh, it's a long time, but for God, it's nothing. His time is always perfect, you know. And the Lord says 1,000 years is like a day to him, and a day to him is like 1,000. So to him, it was nothing. Yes. 5 years. For me, it was long, but but I thank God for his blessings, and we're finally, well, relieving that storm from me, so. I praise God. I'm on my way to be, a citizen.
Amen.
So thank you all. God bless you all.
Amen. Praise God. We're going to have you sing O Canada Day then on July 1st. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in church today. Hallelujah. Trust you are all doing well. Sorry I couldn't make it last week. But I wouldn't have been in good shape here at the pulpit for the service. But I'm very grateful for my wife to help out. When she got home, I asked her, I said, "So how did you do?" She says, "Well, you have to ask the people." So how did she do? Amen. I knew she would. Thank you, Betty. It was kind of a nice month in the month of May. You got two ladies to speak to you during the month. And so that's fantastic. You got a double good month. Amen. Lorraine, it's good to see you here this morning. Praise God. How are you? Good. Very good. Hallelujah. We welcome you here this morning. Welcome you all here today. And Irv and Donna Wood joining with us. Just moved to Cornwall. Good to have you here this morning. And so I look around. I'm trying to see how many sheep are gone. It looks like there's a lot of sheep missing here this morning. Hallelujah. Pray that you didn't get the flu of which I had last weekend. That was a terrible thing. But I'm glad I'm over it. Amen. And it's good to be through things like that. When I came in this morning, I always like when I come by Peter, he always shares with me some good spiritual things that happened in his life. And the first thing he said, "Got a question for you." As a matter of fact, that's what I'm preaching on this morning is questions. Is that okay? So it's going to be interesting. So thank you for a confirmation when I walked in. I said, "Yeah, I like that when you said, I've got a question for you." And you probably said, "What's he saying that for?" I like that. Amen. Well, welcome. We're glad that you joined us. I just thought I'd put a few things up here. This is from William Wilberforce. Anybody ever heard of him? I think he was a plumber and lived in England. I'm not sure, but he is about 100 years ago. But this is something that he wrote down, four things that we ought to do with the Word of God. How many know you should do something with the Word of God? Admit it as the Word of God. Commit it to our hearts and minds. Submit to it. That's a big difficulty, isn't it, sometimes with us in our life. But we've got to submit to it. And when we've got the Word of God in, to transmit it to the world. I thought that was pretty good. And then I saw Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Well, something I wanted to speak on next week, and let me see if I can put that up there. Come on. Could you go up to the next slide, please? Did you click on the right side, Wendy? Okay. Next week, I would like to, I believe that we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses in our city right now. They meet every weekend over at the complex, and they go around knocking on doors, and of course they have a full force here of many cities and areas around. And sometimes we are very, you know, we see somebody at our door, we don't open the door. And I always think that's an excellent opportunity. They never knock on my door anymore because the first year I was here, they came to my door and knocked on my door. And I looked out and I had a big smile on my face. And here were these Jehovah's Witnesses. And they said, "Could they share with me?" And I said, "Oh, you don't know where you just landed up, do you?" And they looked at me and the one person took a step back. And I said to them, "You're at the Pentecostal pastor's home. Glad to have you here today. Could I share with you the Word of God?" And they looked at me, and the other one took a step back. And they've never since come to my house again. But I believe that we need to share with them the Word of God. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses are labeled as a cult? As a cult? A cult means they have transformed or misguided something or been misinformed over something, and they've gone down a different path, and they are leading others along that path with them. So I believe that, I don't know if you've had any knock on your door yet, but they could come your way. But next week, I would like to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our doors biblically. I would like to put something in your hands of which you would be able to stand there because they go all over the place and do all kinds of things. One thing I want to center in is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very core, the crux, the center of everything that you and I believe in is everything has to hinge on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that that's the place that we should take anyone that comes to our door is directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you some ammunition for next week, okay? Not so you could shoot them. But there's enough shooting going on in our world right now, but that you could be armed and ready with the Word of God in a specific area around the Lord Jesus Christ. So be here next week, okay? And we're going to give you something for that that very time when they knock on your door. Questions. Everybody loves to be asked questions. Did you know that questions are a big part of our life? They say there's two groups of people involved in evangelization. The ones who do it and the ones who are being evangelized. Isn't that interesting? Well, there's a story goes about a holy man who is engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out under the riverbank. Well, during his meditation, he noticed that the river was beginning to rise and a scorpion was caught in the roots and was about to drown. He crawled out onto the roots and reached down his hand towards the scorpion to try and free him. But every time he did so, the scorpion struck back at him with his stinger on his tail. An observer came along and said to the holy man, "Don't you know that that's a scorpion? And it's in the nature of a scorpion to want to sting." The holy man replied, "That may well be, but it is in my nature to save. And I must change my nature because the scorpion does not want to change its nature?" As I thought about that, that's true. Sometimes we want to change our nature to blend in or be with somebody else. But I think that we should always keep our nature in the Lord Jesus Christ strong. And we as Christians are called to live to a higher standard over the rest of the world. Amen? Statistics says that approximately 2% of churchgoers really do evangelization. Sad statistic, isn't it? Only about 2%. And I've heard some real good comments from our people beginning to release the information of the Lord Jesus Christ to people around them. I always love to hear about when people talk to people about the Lord or somebody else has listened to the Lord and you had an opportunity to do that. And as I look at some of the stats that are around us about some of these things about evangelization, and I don't go over these stats because I feel that when I share these stats with you, you may feel bad, you may feel down or discouraged, but I give you these stats to be able to pick up our socks, our proverbial spiritual socks, and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ more than what we've been doing before. Can you say amen? So amen. I like questions. Questions make up our whole day. Did you know that? Ever wonder how many questions you ask in a day? When Betty and I wake up, "So, did you have a good sleep?" First question. "Oh, I did this, you know, I did that," or "I turned in my sleep." "Oh, weren't you feeling good?" You know, another question. "So, do you want to walk the dog this morning? Do you want to go out now? Do you want to do this? What would you like for breakfast?" You know, all the questions that we ask each other, our day is filled with questions, right? It would be interesting to figure out one day how many questions we go through. When we meet somebody, "How are you today?" First question. "Oh, you're not feeling well? What's wrong?" You know, when we start asking them questions, we go through that. And we ask all kinds of questions around our physical life, our spiritual life, and everything else. One of the things I always ask Betty in the morning is, "Would you like a coffee? Let's go somewhere for a coffee." So we have all those questions. We like questions for some reason, don't we? And those questions are around us in our life. Let me see if I can get this to work here. I don't know why it's not working. Next question, next slide there, please, Wendy. You're going to have to stay there. I need you. So questions, they're a big part of our life. There's an interesting question that comes, the very first question, as a matter of fact, asked by God. In Genesis chapter 3, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? I would like to take you to a portion of Scripture that brings this specific to us. If you can bring the next one up, please, Wendy. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and make themselves coverings. Next slide, please, Wendy. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" So if I was to ask you that question this morning, where are you? Everybody always says a place. This was not about a place. So when somebody says to you, "Where are you?" maybe it would be something a little more spiritual. Where are you? Where are you? You know, the question is interesting because I looked up the definition of what a question is. A question is to ask for information, to test one's knowledge. It's a problem being discussed. It's to express doubt or have uncertainties, to interrogate, to debate, investigation. And you know, really, as Christians, we should all be good interrogators, shouldn't we? Find out where a person is spiritually. Do we understand really the role of questions, though? What? Because great teachers, they ask great questions. If you were in a classroom, remember back in those days in school, the teacher would always come in and say, "So, take out your books, and I want to ask you this question." And you would have the book before you, and they'd ask a question, and all of a sudden you were just flabbergasted because you didn't know the answer, even though you had the book open in front of you. You know, some of the most simplest of things come to us in light of the questions that we ask. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Why did the rooster cross the road? Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Come on now, think about it. They were never born, were they? Why on the phone does it have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0? Shouldn't 0 be the first? Before the 1? But on a phone, it's last. I don't know why. Good question. You know, I like questions because, you know, I was reading the other day in my chronological reading, and God appeared to Solomon as Solomon was just getting launched into his career as king over Israel. And of course, the dream he had, and God asked him a question, "What shall I give you?" You know, and if any one of us were ever asked that question, we'd be sitting down, what could God give me? And we can go through it. And of course, if you go into 1 Kings chapter 3, you'd find out that Solomon said, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" That was a test for Solomon, and it was a question presented to him to see where he would go. And of course, God came back to him and said, "I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone before you, nor shall any arise after you. I've also given you what you haven't asked for, both riches and honor." I thought that was pretty good. So remember that when God asks you, what would you like? Always say the right things. So would you rather be rich or healthy? This morning, if I were to ask you another question, what ticks you off? I can see all the minds going here. That. No. What? Keep it to yourself. What makes you happy in life? You see, really, when it comes down to it, questions are a big part of our life. You know, I like some of the examples that we have in the Bible. They're so beautiful. Some of them are really weird when you look at them. Like here's one in Matthew chapter 22. It says, "The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came to Jesus." Now remember these guys, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. When they came to ask Jesus a question, it was not to find out more information. It was to try and trap him or to trick him or to get him in a place where they could say, "See, you're not the Son of God." You know, and so it's kind of like those Jehovah's Witnesses would do. But here they are, you know, the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The one died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second, and also the third, even to the seventh. The last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, here it comes, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her, they said to Jesus. And they stood there waiting for the answer to him. You know, my thought or my question would probably be to this. Is this something like, I don't know if you ever saw that movie Arsenic and Old Lace many years ago. I was wondering if this lady was poisoning her husbands and just maybe they all had big insurance policies and they were just being poisoned and she was trying to get rid of them. I don't know. That's probably the question I would have had. How do you do it, lady? You know, but this question may be kind of dumb, but whose wife will she be? Like, you know, I know that for them it was a trick question, but I don't know, it's kind of a dumb question. But when we come to the Bible, I think there are things that we need to look at and even study about them. For one thing, when you think about a question, you really have to think about to whom was the question being addressed when you're studying your word, and what was the motive behind that question? What was the purpose of that question? Because this very first question in the Bible asked by God was a test to his creation. Where are you? Where are you? It was a test. So I look at Adam and Eve, you know, and I'm sure that all of you know where Adam and Eve, you know, the first humans of planet Earth, where Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and he was lonely, and God saw that he was lonely, so he took a rib from Adam, and he made Eve, and so the two of them were there in the garden. They enjoyed the company of each other. They had no clothes on. They didn't know about nakedness. There was no feeling of remorse or sickness or things like that. They would be there, and God took joy with them. He would come down and walk with them daily. It was a perfect place, Garden of Eden. It was a place of bliss, you know. And God would bring the animals to Adam, and Adam would name the animals. And I can't figure out why we have some of these, like a wombat. I don't know how he got that name, where he pulled that out of, or giraffe, or things that he called the animals. But anyway, we've got all those names of the animal. He would just bring it, and God and Adam and Eve would enjoy each other's company. They would walk in the cool of the day and enjoy one another's presence. And it was a wonderful thing. And as I look at that, you know, I'd love to have been there. You know, but that first couple, they went and wrecked it for us because they brought sin into the world. And sin entered and filled our world. And the sin that mankind does is getting more intense. It's getting deeper. I think it's getting sicker in our world. The intensity of sin is it's like a snowball going down a hill where it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They say that sin has always been around, but as I look at my life of a few years, I look from the sin when I was in school, and sin was, you know, you used to sit in school, pull a girl's pigtails or spitballs or put gum on somebody's chair so they would sit on it. Those are the kinds of sins that we have nowadays. But the school shootings all around us where people have this idea that they're going to go in and kill as many of their fellow students as they can, whether by bomb or gun or however they want to do it. I think things have changed. Things have changed. You know, I don't know the timeline because we only know that we're given that Adam lived for 930 years. I don't know the timeline from when God made man and woman to the time we read of the sin that happened with them. I don't know how many years they were in that Garden of Eden and they enjoyed that bliss, that peace, that perfection. It was in that garden. We aren't told that it was 3 years or 10 years or whatever. It must have been some time for him to go through all the naming of the animals and working in the fields and the garden, enjoying God in the daily refreshing and the walk of the cool day. So I would say it was probably, in my opinion, a good lengthy time, right? You said a day is worth 1,000 years of the Lord and 1,000 years. You know, I don't know how long it would have been, but it must have been a lengthy time that they were there and enjoying God's presence in that perfect place. So God asked a very strong and important question to Adam and Eve after that moment of sin. Where are you? because they were enjoying each other's presence, walking with each other. Where are you? And the next slide, please. As I look at Adam and Eve, and if you were to go back to those scriptures, there's four things that happened to them in that very moment of that sin. It says, number one, their eyes were opened. Number two, they knew they were naked. Number three, they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. And number four, they heard God coming and hid. They heard God coming and hid. In other words, as you look at those four things that happened right there, here's a short but very complete description of the present state of mankind in our world right now. Do you believe it? I mean, we think our eyes are open. How many people are know-it-alls? People walk around thinking that they're walking dictionary, encyclopedia. They know everything about everything. In other words, we've got it all together. We think our eyes are open. How about nakedness? Nakedness produces camouflage, covering up, putting something in front of us, masquerade, a facade, however you want to call it. I believe that everyone seems to be in our world have this kind of a split personality type of people that we are walking all around us. And thirdly, people in their nakedness do all they can to put something out in front of them so you never know the real person. You never know really who they are. One day they could be this, the next day they could be that. You know, you never know who a person is. You know, it's like those shootings that we always see around us, and they always have the media. They go into the neighborhood where the person lived, and they go to the neighbors and say, you know, this person just killed 50 people. Did you know that? No, because they were always quiet. They were out there cutting their grass. They were very cordial. Like they seemed like good people that were living next door to us. They didn't know what they were like, but here this person is on the news shooting or killing 50 people, but they never knew what they were like. In other words, there's that facade or that nakedness. They're putting something out in front of them. And the worst of all these four things is that people are still running from God. Still running from God, hiding from God. I don't want God. No, don't give him to me. I like my life the way it is. So God says to Adam, where are you? Where are you? Right now, where are you? Where are you? And this is not a question to ask if he was over by the juniper bush or by the cedar tree or by the lake. This was a spiritual question. Right now, Adam, I want to know what's going on. Where are you? Where are you? Admit your spiritual confession. You know, I was reading in my Bible, and I love, you know, Pierre and I were talking the other night that he was saying, you know, you read the Bible over and over again. And the thing about, you know, is you have to watch yourself that you get to the place of, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. Oh, yeah, I've read that many times. But it's nice to go in with the eyes wide open. Say, God, I know I've read this scripture many times, but I need something new today. And I believe that God will show you something new if you ask. And I liked when he shared with me, Pierre, about precept upon precept, line upon line, how he got a new revelation of this. And as I started going through my chronological reading, just this week I read about Elisha, spelled with an S, not the J, had a call from this guy by the name of Naaman who had leprosy. And his leprosy, he wanted to get rid of it, and so he wanted to have the man of God speak into his life, and he told him to go wash in the Jordan River seven times. And he thought, craziness, you know, wash in the Jordan. He said, well, if he'd asked you a difficult thing, would you have probably done it? Yes. So the guy goes down, washes in the Jordan River, and gets cleansed of leprosy. Amazing. God is good, isn't he? All the time. So anyway, here's this servant by the name of Gehazi, watching this whole affair. And Naaman comes back and says, look at that, no more leprosy. What do I owe you? Kind of reminds me of the Acts of the Simeon, wanted the Holy Spirit. You know, what do I owe you for this healing? Elisha says, hey, I don't want anything for that. That's from him. I don't want anything. That's from him. And Gehazi's standing back there and watches the whole ordeal. And so Naaman rides off. And he's looking at his, because he's the servant of Elisha, he looks at his servant and says, hops on his camel, rides fast towards Naaman, and comes up and grabs on to Naaman and says, oh, by the way, he's done another reflection. He would like something from you. And so Naaman gets down from his camel and says, certainly. Here's some silver and here's some garments. Please take these and take them back with you. And so anyway, this all transpires. And then the Gehazi's coming back to see Elisha. And I like this because, you know, thinking about this message about questions. And anyway, Gehazi walks in. Everything's hidden away, the silver, the garments and all that. And Elisha's just sitting there. And I love it because he says to him, "Where have you been?" You know, and he says, "I saw you and I knew what was going on." Like he's a prophet of God. And it's interesting because we have to understand that God is asking us questions. God is testing us in all of our times of life. We may play around and do things like Gehazi at times, but God is showing us that, where are you? Where are you in those situations? Where are you? You know, the sad thing about the whole story is I looked at Gehazi, you know, and wow, he's just caught up in this trap of, you know, wanting something, wanting money, and the love of money is the root of all evil, remember? And he just wanted all this, but the sad thing about it all is that Gehazi got the leprosy that Naaman was healed of. And then it says that he was going to have it on him and his descendants forever. Wow. That sin brought down from a father to his sons, to his grandsons, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the way down because of one sin. We know that sin hurts. Sin is rampant all around us. It's like a disease that's transmitted from person to person to person, from generation to generation to generation. And that's truthful because Adam and Eve sinned. And here we are, the recipients living in a sin-sick world. I believe that before eating of this fruit, Adam and Eve were completely genuine. They were sincere. They were honest before God and would have had great conversations with God openly and honestly, enjoying each other's company and great fellowship. But after eating of this fruit and all these things happened to them, they became insincere, dishonest. They became hypocrites. They became two-faced. Notice it was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent. It was your fault, their fault, anyone else's fault but our own. You know, I saw this story this week in one of my devotional readings, and it fit right in with today. Is it okay if I share you this? It's a, put a smile on your face. But a small boy was standing on a cat's tail. And his mother, upon hearing the screeching of the cat, called from the other room, "Tommy, stop pulling the cat's tail." Tommy replied, "I'm not pulling the cat's tail. I'm standing on it. He's the one that's doing the pulling." Cat's fault, the blame game. They made me do it. Amazing what disobedience does to us as sin begins to flow into our hearts. You know, every time I turn on the TV, it seems like there's another school shooting. And I'm reading a book right now called Forensic Faith. Excellent book. It will help you to share your faith. It's really good. There's a couple of parts in there I want to share with you, perhaps over the summer, of some of the things that happened. But the fellow who wrote the book is Jim Warner Wallace. And he is a cold case detective. He's retired now. But he's quite the fellow. He's got a lot of research into different things. And he backs up not only cold cases from the murder suspects and all the things that he goes through, but he also brings it in connection with the Bible and shows how true the Bible is. But he was being interviewed on a TV show, and he was asked, "So what's going on with society, with all these school shootings and things that are happening? Why are people killing themselves and all these horrendous things?" He was asked point blank. And he said, "You know, there's really only three reasons why people become killers." That really caught my attention. Three reasons why people become killers. And being a cold case detective, he found these three reasons apply to basically all that is happening out there in society. At least one of these three motives is the driving force behind every homicide: theft, burglary, and robbery. They almost seem the same, don't they? Theft, burglary, and robbery. You see, he said, human behavior is motivated by financial greed, sexual or relational lust, and the pursuit of power. Very close to John chapter 10, verse 10, isn't it? The thief comes to steal. See, Adam and Eve's dilemma or the problem of what happened is that, could we put it this way? They sinned. They didn't listen to the word of God. They sinned. So I ask you the question, can you and I sin? That's a good question, isn't it? See, there's some think that after you get saved, you're cleansed of sin, which you are, but you no longer have this ability to sin. Strange thought, isn't it? Well, if Adam and Eve were put into a perfect place, in a perfect garden, and I believe that we are very able in a world of sin today to sin, if they could sin in perfection, I think with everything around us and all the contacts and the world that you and I live in, I think that you and I are very capable of sinning. Do you agree? So we are all dealing with the gross problem in our world, and may I say even attacking the church, is sin. I mean, pastors, leaders, Christians are falling from grace all around us, people in churches. I've been a pastor long enough to realize, and Betty and I have seen so many people have fallen from grace and walked away from church and fallen into sin. And it's sad to see that when people listen to the trappings of the world. I can still remember a man and his wife in Ottawa, five children. And he wanted to take had a beautiful family, but he wanted to take a young lady to Montreal. He was on a business trip. He wanted to take a young lady who was not his wife to Montreal to stay in a hotel with him. When I heard about this, I was aghast. Like, I couldn't believe it. Like, this guy, like, perfection. They came into church, all five kids, husband and wife, they come into church. When I heard this, I couldn't believe my ears. When you see somebody, you think, wow, they've got it all together. Everything's going right in their life. It's the same way when you hear in the news that a pastor falls or somebody in a church falls or somewhere else. You just couldn't believe it. It's like that living next door to the person who was the killer. You know, they were a quiet person. They were cordial. They were good and everything else. They were a good Christian. They always came to church. They read their Bible. They prayed in church. They did all these things. Well, what happened? Anyone here not consider themselves as sinners? Or let me put it another way, to not consider themselves able to sin. I think that we all recognize the ability is in the inherent makeup of our lives in sin. And this is built into us. If we could say today, and it was because of our beginnings in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where our ancestors went from the perfect place to the place of degeneration or to a world of sin, a life of sin, and to the ability to sin. We have inherited that. The ability to sin. Isn't that right? And every day we live, perhaps even the older we get, how many people are getting older? The older we get, we realize that we are far from perfect. We are far from perfect and have this nature in us that Paul talks about, that it's warfare. This nature, the old man called flesh. It's our constant, could I say, battle, downfall sometimes. Every day we wake up, doesn't take very long before we're tempted, we're tried, we see, we sense, we feel the desire of our flesh, the desire in our lives, which we constantly battle. It's called sin. Am I hitting home anything today? Am I touching any heart today? It is real today for us all, and it does make sense that we are all sinners, or could we say that we have ability to sin? Thank God we have a Savior. I would rather live in a perfect place called Eden. That would be a nice place to be than living in our world in 2018. I can hardly wait for heaven. I don't know about you. I'm waiting for that day. They only had one choice. When you and I wake up in the morning, I would love to have just one choice. But you and I are faced with millions of choices all through the day that you and I live, in the hour, the moment, the minutes that you and I go through. Would to God that you and I only had one choice. Don't eat of that tree. But we go through all kinds of choices. Today, could I ask us all a question in which God asked to Adam and Eve? Where are you? Where are you? Jim Wallace, also in that book, Frenzy Faith, stated that our world is changing drastically. And I love the analogy he gave to this. He said, you know, we're raising children, and I pray for our grandchildren. I pray for the kids these days. You know, I was thinking the other day when he was sharing this on the radio, Jim Wallace, he talked about, you know, when we were bullied in school, you and I, we left school, we left the bully. But Jim Wallace talked about how, you know, when kids are bullied today, they've got social media. They take the bully home with them. And the bully's on Facebook attacking them. The bully's on all the Twitter and tweets and all that kind of stuff getting in their face. 24 hours a day, our kids are being bullied, not just at school, but everywhere they go. We're living in a different era. And we have to pray for our young people, amen? You know, sin is on the increase with the next generation. And we as adults, we must show them the ability to stand our ground, to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, stand on that solid rock. We've got to stand on Jesus, and we've got to show them what we can do against that sinful nature. This is how you deal with sinful nature. This is how you deal with it. We've got to stand our ground. We cannot, as parents, afford to let sin come into our home. We cannot afford to let sin come into our lives and show our young people all those things. I would rather live that sinless life before my kids than falling from grace. You know, every year as a pastor, all these years, one of the things that really scared me as being a pastor, do not fall, because what will happen to your kids? Do not fall. What will happen to your kids? Every day I live with that, you know, coming into my mind, my heart, because I've seen other pastors fall, and I'd seen the devastation it did to their families. I've seen kids turn away from their parents. I've seen the splits in the homes and all that because of the sin that entered into their homes. And every time I as a pastor, live my life, I said, God, help me to show my kids that testimony in my life that you are real, you are honest, you are genuine, you're a great God, and you're a great God to serve. And I wanted to show them what it was like to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that our two boys are still serving the Lord. One is a pastor, one is on the worship team down in Coburg. And I am just so grateful that somehow they saw something in Betty and I that they wanted to follow after, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they said no to the world of sin, and they wanted to follow him. Thank God when we can present a testimony like that for our kids. Can I get a witness today? Amen. Hallelujah. We need to see our next generation with a good example. Good example. I read this, and I don't know if you like devotionals, but I love devotionals. They inspire me. They make my day. They give me something to hold on to. You know, whenever I meet with somebody, oh yeah, I was reading today in a devotional, I share it with them. I give them a thought or a little humorous situation or whatever. I share those things. And I was reading this one. It's from Dr. Frank Ray. And he had a real good dialogue on Adam and Eve. But he said this: but one day, Eve decided to have a dialogue with the devil. It was downhill from there on. This was a shaky moment in their marriage, because instead of coming to church, they started hiding. They made fig leaves and covered themselves. The Bible says they left God's presence, meaning they quit church. It's amazing how when you get weighed down with sin, the first thing you do is quit church. Church has not done anything to you. You just can't feel the Spirit, and so you blame the church. I thank God that even when you do him wrong, he will come after you. I like it because he doesn't come with an eye of envy. He comes with a heart of compassion. Adam and Eve were on the run, but God tracked them down. It's so dangerous to be on the run from God. The psalmist asked one day, if you're running from God, where can you hide? If you make your bed in hell, he's there. He says, even if you take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the world, when you get there, he's already there. He's everywhere at the same time. And when you get caught up with him, he'll ask a question. Where are you? Where are you? That's what God is constantly asking us every day of our lives. Where are you? Where are you? You know, the thing that put, I guess, fear into Adam and Eve's heart is when God came into the garden that day and he called to them. You know, I was looking at Dake. Dake is a good guy on some of these things. The Hebrew word for called is to call out, to address by name. And there, he said there's really a fourfold confession here with Adam when God approached him. He said, I heard you. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. It says, and we didn't read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. The sound of you was in the garden. The sound of God was in the garden. I ran. Sound of God. Oh, don't run from the sound of God. Don't run from his presence. Don't run from what he wants to do in our lives. Next slide, please, Wendy. We're up against a battle, as we've said. I saw this. I don't know where I got it from. I can't give you who gave it to me, but I wanted to give it to you this morning. But here's Satan's plot against us. Maybe you want to write these down. I don't know. I could give it to you later on, but there's five things here. Doubt makes you question God's word and his goodness. I wonder if that was in the garden. Was there any doubt there? Discouragement makes you look at your problems rather than at God. Diversion makes the wrong things seem attractive so that you will want them more than the right things. Defeat. Ever get defeated? Makes you feel like a failure so that you don't even try. Oh, what's the use? Let's not do it anymore. Then delay makes you put off something so that it never gets done. Next slide, please, Wendy. I love these scriptures. I go to them time and time again. I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there's two verses in front of that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This wasn't to the unsaved, this letter that John wrote. This was to people who were believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I like to confess. I feel it makes me feel better. God, you know I blow it all the time. God, you know that I should have done this. God, help me to be better the next time. Help me to change and to do it. Like, God, work with me. Please help me. You know, take not your Holy Spirit from me, like David cried out to God in Psalm 51. God, keep working with me. I've got a thick head. Maybe one of these days I'll get it in there. I don't know. But God, just keep working with me. And so I confess my sins. I confess my wrongdoings. I confess all those things. But I understand that he's faithful. And he's just to forgive us. And he says, I'm still working with you. I never left you nor forsake you. I'm always with you. I keep going. Only the devil will make you feel doubt. Amen. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he comes back with another line here in 1 John chapter 8, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for God today? Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for God? How natural is it to follow the example of our first parents? Adam blamed Eve, blamed God, and Eve blamed Satan. Where are you? Where are you? You know, I like coming clean before God. Feels good. You know, so if you're here today and you need to come clean before God, this is a pretty good place to do it. You don't have to stand up and say, hey, I want you to let you know, Pastor, I'm an adulterer. No, you don't have to do that. But you should make things right in your life. You've been committing adultery. I'd say stop right now. You're hurting yourself and the person you're with. Right? You don't have to get up in church and say, Pastor, I want to let you know I love lying. You don't have to say that this morning. But I ask you, encourage you right now, put it under the blood, but stop doing it. Just stop. Stop. Say, God, help me to speak the truth. Help me to live in truth. Help me to walk in truth. We need those things in our life. And so God is always looking at us, wherever we are in our life. There's nobody perfect here, is there? You know, if you're perfect, I want you to come next week and preach. You know, that means I'm not perfect. You know, just in case you thought I was. We are not perfect. Let's thank God that He's working with us, the church. Let's come clean. Let's tell Him our difficulties. Let's tell Him where we're blowing it. Let's tell Him what's happening in our individual lives. Let's tell Him what's happening in our marriages. Let's tell Him what's happening in our families. Let's tell Him what's happening in our workplaces. Let's tell Him and say, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me. I would say the best is for right now, for God, what He wants for us. Don't you believe that? He wants the best for us for right now. So don't put it off. See, Jesus died on a cross so we could live free. Free. I like being free. I don't know about you. Free feels good. You know, it's like that old chorus we say, shake off those heavy bands. Lift up those holy hands. Let everybody praise the Lord. Amen. I like being free. Free feels good. You feel lighter. You feel greater. You feel like you could take the day on when you live free. See, that's why Jesus died on a cross, so you and I could live free. That's why He said, do this in remembrance. Every time I think about Jesus, I think about freedom. He set me free. Thank God. Are you free today? Are you free today? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if there's something in our life, you know, that you need to get rid of, you know, examine your heart right now and come clean. Come clean. Say, God, this is what I need to give to You right now. It's a real battle, but I need to give it to You right now, God. I give it to You. Help me with it. Holy Spirit, come alongside me in my trouble, my calamity, and help me right now to overcome this area of my life. Come clean. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Speak it out into to His ears. And guess what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Hallelujah. Next slide, please, Wendy. So, whatever it takes to follow God, do it. Is that good advice? Whatever it takes. Sometimes it takes radical stuff in our life. Sometimes it's, you get mad at sin. And you just got to get to that place. But whatever it takes to follow God, do it. Worship team, would you come, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you free? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you love Him? Do you want to follow Him? Obviously, you're here today, so you want to follow Him. I'm glad you want to follow Him. I want to follow Him. You know, there used to be a song in our hymn book. It says, where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow every day. I love that. Where He leads, where He leads, where He leads. So, a lot of people are following Adam and Eve. Jesus came into the world, said, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So, you want to follow Jesus? Father, as we come to this communion table, I thank You, Lord. God, You can be very blunt like You were with Adam and Eve. Where are You? Where are You? But it was a question they needed to hear. And God, this morning, maybe there's somebody here who needed to hear that same question. Where are You? Where are You? Where are You? So God, I pray this morning that we could answer truthfully, not run and hide, not cover over, not try to blend in with something else, but God, to step up and say, God, I've sinned. I messed up. Forgive me, like Your word says You will. I stand upon Your word, because when I confess, You will forgive me. So I pray in this place this morning, God, if there's any confessing needed, let it just happen right now. As your eyes are closed and you're just shut in that secret place between you and your Father, just talk to Him and say, God, thank You for Jesus. I give You this now in my life that's happening. I need to see it gone. I need to see it over. So I give it to You. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we come to this table this morning, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to do this in remembrance of you, to remember you every step of our life. Whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard. I thank you that the standard is the name Jesus. The standard is the blood of Jesus. The standard is the place of Jesus coming to the cross. The cross where I first saw the light. So God, as we come to this table this morning, I pray as the emblems are passed, Lord, help us to be honest. Help us to be open. And to take those emblems and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you, Lord. I take these emblems in honor of you and how you set me free. Jesus. Jesus. So let it happen right now, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The board members come forward, please.
Sins by faith, I saw the stream that flows.
Me of Paul when he said, you know, I've run the race, I've finished the course, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Keep going, church. Amen. Our Savior laid down his life so you and I could make it to the finish line and cross over and enter into that very place that he wants us to be with him. It's even better than Eden up there. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for the blessings that we have in Jesus. Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. And shall be till I die,
and shall be till I die.
Hallelujah.
Redeeming love has been my theme,
and shall be till I die.
That first verse, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hallelujah.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their gifts.
How does it feel to lose all those guilty stains? Feels good, doesn't it? And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of his blood. All because of his love for you and I. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, keep us in remembrance of your word. That same question that you asked Adam and Eve, where are you? That should go with us every moment of our day. Every time we contemplate sin, every time that something is around us that is trying to cause sin, where are you? Where are you? Help us to hear that question more and more in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. Go with us. Give us a great day. Beautiful weather outside, Lord. We thank you so much. It's a beautiful time of the year, but it's a beautiful time to worship you as well. So we thank you for your presence. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.